It's a great prayer, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I need God's help to change my heart, to constantly refine me and to make me into who he wants me to be. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and we are going to be in Acts chapter 27 this morning. As we've been following along, Paul has been in this season of imprisonment and afflictions. And we see along the way here that God does what he wants, and his purposes continue to be served. Paul now has gone and defended himself before Felix. He's just stated, listen, I've caused no trouble, I've been peaceful, and you know, they call us a Nazarene sect, but he shares with them the truth. And he's detained, but able to be cared for by friends. And Felix wants a bribe from Paul, and Paul is there in prison for 2 years. Paul then is before Festus and Agrippa. And the Jews have developed a scheme to assassinate Paul. They want him to be sent traveling so that they can get him along the way. Festus meets with the Jews in Jerusalem, and they want this favor, and he doesn't agree to it. It's amazing how persistent they are to interfere with the movement of the church, because they're not accepting it as that. It was Larkin who said, persistence and deceit are the trademarks of the church's persecutors. Therefore, Christians must be wise as snakes, realistic, not naive or cynical. Nothing should take them by surprise. They must try to anticipate all eventualities. You think about it, bringing accusation against those who act righteously requires unfair tactics. You have to make something up or bring a false charge. Paul's tried before Festus. The Jews bring their charge. There were many and serious accusations, yet they could not prove Paul's guilt. They try to charge Paul with breaking their law, God's law, but ironically, it was these Jews who were breaking that law. Paul defends himself well against those charges and appeals to Caesar. He then is before Agrippa, and it must have been somewhat affirming for Paul to have these leaders who could clearly see that Paul was innocent of the charges brought before him. But it was noted that the central issue was the resurrection. And it was highlighted, listen, the issue is that this Jesus and whether or not he has resurrected or not. And that's the key issue to Paul's faith, and it should be the key issue to ours too, the resurrection of Jesus. Paul then has an opportunity to share his testimony, and Pastor Chris encouraged you to be thinking about whether or not you're ready to share yours and the importance of sharing our faith. Let me pray as we begin today's passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for the freedom in which we can do that. We know that we are truly blessed in many, many ways. Father, we thank you that you've given us ways to know you and know who you are, the general revelation and special revelation. And we recognize that these are tremendous gifts for us that bring us out of the darkness and confusion and into the light of understanding and of truth. Father, we thank you for the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and buried and risen again as the first fruits of the resurrection. And that through faith in him, we can find that freedom, that eternal life. What a glorious and wonderful message. And Lord, may we always appreciate it and love it and share it. Father, now as we look into the word, we ask your spirit to be our guide, to speak through me and to each heart here. And Lord, to bring glory unto you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may or may not realize that I don't preach every Sunday at my church. You've probably noticed that lately. We do a preaching team style. And as we were beginning to break down these final chapters of Acts, I will confess to you right here this morning that I was really hoping to not get this chapter. But ironically, in the course of study, I ended up feeling completely different and really enjoying it. And I'll elaborate on why a little bit later. The account we're going to read today, cover, it really sounds like a bad dream, a nightmare certainly for many of us. The idea of being shipwrecked or tossed on the sea for days probably doesn't sound appealing to many. Now, with that said, 2 weeks ago when I shared with you, I was talking about this scene where King Agrippa and Bernice come in to hear from Paul, and there's all this entourage and all this excitement, and they're getting all this glory and honor, right? And then there's Paul in chains, and there's people there that want him to be put to death. And yet, now we look back, and it's Paul who's remembered, and Agrippa is a no-name. And I think as we look at Paul from our time, and we can say, wow, what an amazing life and ministry. And we can idealize that. But I want to suggest to you that it came at a high price for Paul. And today we'll certainly see another example of that. But before we go to Acts 27, you don't have to turn there. I can read it to you. But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Perhaps you know this passage well. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all other things, there is a daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. Yes, God had used Paul in this amazing way to minister like none other. But it came at a high cost, a very high cost for him. And today, we get to look at one of those events very specifically and closely. Look with me now at Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. Pat, can I buy a vowel there, please? Sorry. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, which was near the city of Lycia. It's an interesting travel route, and to see it on a map is fascinating. But Luke goes to great detail here to kind of let you know what's going on, sort of giving you a travelogue here. And what's also interesting is the mention of individuals. He wants us to know about this centurion named Julius who treats Paul well. There's some trust for him. He gives him leave to go to his friends. Again, Paul's a prisoner here. And then we have Paul's unnamed friends. He's going, he has the freedom to go see these people in Sidon. We don't know their names, but he's able to go see them. We also have Luke here. Because notice again that we start seeing we. And Luke is including himself in this group. And likely stayed by Paul's side all through this time. Later on in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11 we read, Luke alone is with me. Paul has Luke as this faithful sidekick, this fellow servant of Christ. There's likely others as well along. Going back to Acts 20, we see you got Sopater, the Berean, the Thessalonians. There's Aristarchus mentioned again, Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. There's some way we can put together that there's a good possibility that some of them are along as well. For some reason, Luke mentions Aristarchus by name. He was a convert from Judaism. He was a fellow prisoner. We read that he was imprisoned for the gospel. We find account of him in Acts 19, Acts 20, Acts 27 right here. Also in Colossians 4 and Philemon 24. Luke tells us that they board a large Egyptian grain ship. These ships were 140 feet long and 36 feet wide. From this point through the end of the chapter, I'm going to break this down into really four of Paul's speeches. There's four different times that he speaks up, and we're going to highlight those. Look with me now at Acts 27, verse 9. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss. Not only the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Paul's first speech here is a warning, isn't it? He's saying, listen, this is a bad idea to continue on in this voyage. There's going to be injury. There's going to be loss, not just to a cargo, but to lives as well. It's fascinating here that Paul has an audience with the centurion. Again, he's a prisoner, and you've got this centurion, over 100 soldiers that he would be in charge of. But he's got an audience. It's not heeded what he says, but he's got an audience. And we can understand that Julius is going to listen to the captain or the pilot of the ship and to the owner of the ship over Paul. That kind of makes sense. They took a calculated risk against Paul's counsel. They wanted a better location for winter. No doubt any of us here today have made calculated risks over the time. We've made those calculations and we've decided maybe to take them or to not take them. 2 summers ago, my son Peter and I were over at Auburn High School, and he was competing in some basketball one evening. And it was in the field house. They had 4 courts of basketball going on, all these people. It was very, very crowded in there. And at the end of his final game, there came an announcement over the loudspeaker. The alarm went off, and they said, tornado's been sighted. Head to the main hall and take cover. And they were starting to shuttle us all in there like cattle. And I did some quick calculations in my mind. My calculations were simple. It's, do I want to be shoved into this hall to cuddle up with a bunch of people I don't know, or do I want to risk it? To me, the logical choice was to risk it. I grabbed my son, and we went out to the truck, and we started to journey home. It wasn't long before we realized I could not drive an inch further because you could not see anything. I finally found a place to pull off. There was a couple of points where I thought our truck was going to flip over, and it passed. We drove home, and clearly I made the right choice, the way I see it. We make those kind of decisions, don't we? We choose sometimes to take risk in knowing that there's some potential for this to go wrong. They did this very thing here, and clearly the centurion and the pilot and the ship's owner felt the risk was worth taking. We know where this goes, I think, don't we? Look at verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. You can imagine that the stress is increasing now. They're dealing with this northeaster. There's some study you can do about that area and how those are somewhat common. They're at the mercy of it, and they're fearing the disaster. They reinforce the ship. They dump valuable cargo. Look with me now at verse 20. When neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. We will read in a few moments that there were 276 people on board. And you've got this number of people. They're at complete desperation. When all hope is lost, can you imagine? They're fearful. They're hopeless. They're thinking thoughts like, this must be how it's going to end for me. Lost at sea. My family, my friends may never know even what happened to me or where I am. And we're asking questions like, God, are you even there? Look with me at verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail for Crete and incurred this loss, or this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Here Paul's speech begins with that, what everybody wants to hear in a moment like that. I told you so. That's what he's saying. You should have listened to me. But he says it for a purpose, because he's saying, you didn't listen to me before, it didn't go well. Now listen to me this time. Since I was right before, listen to me. And he says, take heart. What a great start. Take heart. How many times in your life have you needed someone to say that to you? Take heart. It's going to be okay. This will pass. We'll get through this. He says, there'll be no loss of life, only the ship. And what an amazing statement. He says, an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship told me. An angel of my God. What an honor for him to be able to say that. Not only angel of the God he worships, but angel of the God to whom he belongs. What a beautiful thing to be able to say. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you know you can say that of our living God? The God to whom I belong. It's beautiful, isn't it? Angel has spoken, you will arrive, and all who are with you too. He's saying, relax. I trust my God, and he will not fail us. an encouragement that they will be delivered. Again, I remind you, God has a plan and the power to carry that plan out. And in those situations, the proper response for us is faith in Christ, isn't it? To have faith in God. Because we do belong to Him in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we would run on the rocks, they let down the four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. 14 days of being tossed around in a boat. Last week, as I shared this message, some men came to me and talked about being in troop ships coming back from war. And all the perils of war, saying getting in a storm in one of those troop ships was one of the worst things they'd ever experienced. Brutal, brutal time. But Paul speaks again, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He's listened to this time, isn't he? At least by the soldiers. And the sailors respond by cutting away the boat. They're now listening to Paul, aren't they? How significant about time. Verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from your head, from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Paul speaks up again, doesn't he? He offers wise counsel. He says, listen, you need to renew your bodies, renew your spirits, be encouraged. And Luke's words are pretty clear that no one was eating. The storm was so severe that they hadn't eaten for days. No doubt that sleep was escaping them. Can you imagine the condition of these people? But Paul's words are heated again, and he's encouraging the crew. He has confidence and courage that God will keep his promise. And those who listened to Paul were saved from this danger. I want to stop for a minute and just take note of that statement. That, yeah, they listened to Paul. They were saved from danger in this situation. And yet, Paul's favorite message was not about what to do on a ship, was it? His favorite message was the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it was about saving people, wasn't it? It was about saving them for eternity. Here, in this case, heeding his words meant being saved from this shipwreck. And yet, more importantly, is the message of the gospel that he keeps taking. That's why he's even on the ship. That's why he's headed to Rome, because he would not stop talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the words of life, eternal life. The words of salvation. People need to know about it. They need to hear about it. They need to understand the condemnation that sin brings that we all have. We don't want to talk about that, do we? We don't want to talk about the eternal consequences that come with sin, do we? It's not a popular subject, and yet people need to know. They need to know how lost and hopeless they are without the truth of Jesus Christ, the one who's paid it all. Look with me at verse 37. "We were in all 276 persons on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for land, and the rest on planks and pieces of the ship. And it was so that all were brought safely to the land. Reading that passage closely and some of the geographical descriptions and even the idea that these anchors were cut and left in the sea caused a man named Bob Cornuke to go in search of Paul's lost shipwreck. Fascinating book. I started reading it one day, decided I couldn't put it down. I read the whole thing. But he did all kinds of research by knowing there was a reef and all that sort of thing. And his theory was interesting. It was that these lead anchors may have survived all that period of time. He has pictures in his book of the anchors that were found there and his whole process of finding it. It was a fun thing to read. It was a very neat kind of thing. And interesting as it may be, and everyone reaches shore safely, thanks to the centurion's desire to save Paul, we read that the revelation that Paul shared was true. No surprise to us who know the Word of God, right? But we started out this morning in that passage in Corinthians, reviewing Paul's list of hardships and trials. I did that for a reason, because I want you to understand a wrong way to look at this passage here in Acts 27 would be to think Jesus calms the storms in your life, thinking if we pray to God during life's storms, He will fix them for us, and life will then be smooth. Another wrong way to look at this passage would be to think that those who have more or greater faith will be delivered from trials. And the lack of delivery from trials is evidence of a lesser, insufficient faith. These are wrong ways to look at this passage. And I believe I can help you understand that a little bit more as we go further. I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul's faith in the Lord was clearly very strong, wasn't it? We see a lot of evidence of that. I think we can assume that Paul had been praying for days, Lord, please don't rock the boat anymore. Going into this storm and the intensity of it and all the trials that go with that, we had to know that he was asking the Lord for it to stop. That thought then led me down an interesting series of thoughts and sequence of thoughts about this. It caused me to begin to wonder if on the sea, when this boat is being tossed around, if there wasn't a man out there on the deck hanging on for dear life. This man, Paul. Paul has been physically described by Onesiphorus this way. He's described as a man of small stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting, a nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness, and now he appeared like a man, and sometimes he had the face of an angel. An interesting description of Paul, for sure. And when I think of Paul, I often think of this description, so I can picture him in my mind, but I would add pruney skin to that description in my own mind, because I envision Paul out on this ship's deck, hanging on for dear life. And why would I do that? He would have been told about the account that we read in Matthew 14, where the disciples were in a boat being rocked by the high seas and headwinds. And what happens? But Jesus comes walking on the water, doesn't he? They're afraid and they realize it's him. And what does Peter do? Lord, may I come to you on the water. We know the story well. He comes, he walks, and he begins to doubt, and he sinks, and Jesus saves him. What happens when Jesus gets in the boat? The seas calm, don't they? Did the angel's declaration of safety cause him to look even more for the one who controls heaven and earth? Was he out there thinking, I've got to see him when he's coming. He's got to be out here. Maybe he was doing that before the angel's declaration, but certainly after, he's going, I know how the seas get calm because I know of Jesus. Obviously, these are just speculations on my part, and I certainly don't speak them as gospel truth. It's a fun thought, but there's something more significant in why I bring that to you. In that same chapter of Matthew, we read before the disciples are on the water in this storm, we read that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Why do I share that? Jesus sent them into the storm, didn't he? He sent them there. Was there a purpose to the storm? I think so. He sent them into the storm, but they were in his care, weren't they? Isn't that wonderful? He sent them into the storm, but they're in his care. Child of God, take courage. When Alan Redpath's two daughters were younger, he heard his wife say, "Girls, go get your father for breakfast." The oldest bounded up the stairs. But by the time the youngest, who was considerably younger, made it into the room, puffing from the race, her big sister said, "I have already told Daddy breakfast is ready. Besides, I have all of Daddy." The little girl took that pronouncement hard, and a tear began to run down her cheek. So her father picked her up and sat her on his knee. She put her head on his shoulders. Then she smiled big and said to her sister, "You might have all of Daddy, but Daddy has all of me." Child of God, through faith in Jesus, can I just encourage you that Daddy's got you? No matter what we are facing, no matter what trials come before us, our Father has us under his care. Some thoughts as I wrap up. We know that God can be trusted. We don't always know when and how he's going to work. It's often not according to what our plan would be. Sometimes trusting him isn't easy. But our faith has to be on his plan, God's plan, and his power. That's where our faith has to be. Not in whether or not our plan gets fulfilled. Our faith has to be in his plan and his power. And the proper response to our situation is faith. Faith in our God who has us safe under his care. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book filled with your words and your truth, your story. And Father, we thank you that we can be part of your story, invited in to be your children through faith in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that no matter what we may face in this life, that if we have faith in our Savior Jesus, it's going to turn out okay. Doesn't mean we won't face trials. Doesn't mean you won't allow us to go through hardship. It just means that you'll be there. You'll be with us. And Lord, we know that we have the promise of eternal life with you one day. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you especially for our Savior, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out this morning. Have a wonderful day.